And I'm not going to take time to read the text because I've got a lot of verses there I'm going to be preaching from. So I ask you just to follow along with me in your word if you don't care, because I want to talk to you for a while this morning on the thought of after the resurrection. Now, I don't know who does all these statistics and things like that, but it has been reported that the Sunday after Easter is one of the lowest attended church services of the year. And there are analysts and church consultants that keep up with that kind of thing. And, you know, all I can tell you is what I read. Now, we don't have a low service today, so that doesn't count for us this morning. But they say that that is the fact. And maybe one of the reasons is because of this after Easter emotional letdown. And so that can happen in local churches, and it does. But I thought about what happens. And let me mention real quick. Let me back up real quick. Please forgive me, but I forgot. And I may forget at the end of service. But I want us to lift up and pray for the Satterfield family. Some of y'all may know already, but Sister Irene passed away this morning. And so we'll be bringing some information to you about that as we get it. But she just passed this morning, so we pray for the Satterfields and their entire family. So we're lifting them up to the Lord. So thank you for that. But I wondered about the followers of Christ after he rose from the dead. Because could you imagine, you know, we celebrated the resurrection last week. But to have a resurrection, you had to have a death. And so we went through the gamut the last week, Holy Week, you know. We celebrated on Palm Sunday the triumphal entry. We observed the death of the cross on Friday. On Good Friday, we observed the resurrection last Sunday. And so after he had risen from the dead, and they began to see him and talk to him and realize that he was alive, and that filtered through the followers of Christ. And so what they all dealt with and how they all must have felt. There are 50 days between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension. And that what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at that 50-day period. Because we're going to see a little bit after his resurrection, but then we're also going to go to that 50 days in advance whenever he ascended back to the Father. And so in these few verses, you find the whole gamut of how the believers operated and lived and acted during that period of time after Jesus had risen from the dead. And if your Bibles are open there, verses 44 and 45 says to us that he said to them, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45 said, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture." So this begins by the Lord saying to them, everything that happened by the will and by the plan of God. That everything that had happened was written about in the scripture, the Holy Scripture, which of course was the Old Testament. And there were three things that he talked about, or three places that he talked about. First of all, he said the law. This was all written about in the law. Now, I don't know if y'all read much in the Old Testament or not. I hope you do, because it is the Word of God. But I read, you know, my practice is I'll read through the Old Testament. I read a chapter a day in the New with you, so we get the New Testament read. But I'll read from Genesis to Malachi. Then when I get done with Malachi, I'll start back in Genesis and read through Malachi. And that's what I do. I just read. And so there's been times that I've read in some of the law, like in Leviticus and Deuteronomy are the hard ones for me, that I've leaned back in my chair and said, "Woo! I hope nobody gives me a test on this, because I don't get it, you know. I mean, I don't get it all. But you know what I know that is saying? And everything points to Jesus. Now, when you read about sacrifices and you read about offerings and you read about all the activity, even down to the garments that they wore, the priest wore, then it all points to Jesus. And Jesus said that everything in the law was written about me, because it all was talking about my sacrifice. Every time they offered a sacrifice of a sheep, they were looking forward to Jesus. Every time they offered a bullock, they were looking forward to Jesus. Every time they offered a pigeon or a dove, they offered it to Jesus. Whenever they poured out drink offerings to the Lord, or grain offerings to the Lord, or wave offerings to the Lord, it was all about Jesus. They didn't understand him. About the Messiah at that moment in time, of course, but prophetically, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, they were looking forward to Jesus. So everything in the law was getting Israel ready for the coming of their Messiah. They could not grasp it. They did not grab onto it. I mean, some did, but many did not. But every offering was talking about the offering of the Messiah whenever he would come to the earth. The Messiah that would offer his sinless life, that would lay down on a cross, allow them to drive nails into his hands and his feet, allow him to be lifted up in front of everybody for shame and the eyes of those that saw him. But guess what, Berea Church of God and our guest today, guess what? He hung on the cross so that you and I could have a way to get out of this sinful condition and find a way to be saved and forgiven and enjoy eternity for all of our days. Is anybody going to help me praise him right now? I mean, I'm telling you, it was all about Jesus. And the Bible said, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 and 17, he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I'm not here to destroy it." So the fulfillment of the law was found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and 24, and said the law was our schoolmaster that led us to Christ. So we understand that Jesus said everything that was written in the law was written looking forward to me. But then he also secondly there said everything that the prophets wrote about. Now, that's another tough one. You know, I read the prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the toughest one for me, but I read them and I read the minor prophets and I read through there and I read their prophecies that are offered. And again, sometimes you just find yourself going, whew, man, you know, I mean, this is tough to grasp and tough to get a hold of. But what did Jesus say about the prophetic writing? He said everything the prophets wrote, they wrote concerning me. They were looking forward to my coming. And then I read where the Bible said in Revelation 19 and 10 that the spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So understand that every prophetic utterance and every prophetic word was a prophetic utterance and a prophetic word of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for whatever reason, you know, the Ephesians gives us in Ephesians 4 the fivefold gospel, positions, titles, if you would, offices, and one of them is prophet. But for whatever reason, a lot of folks in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church has elevated the office of the prophet above a lot of others. And I was reading something just yesterday about how that the church has been filled with false prophecy. That there's all kind of false prophetic word that is given, all for whatever reason that I will not try to dissect this morning. But you cannot just grasp anything that you hear, can you, Berea Church of God? Because the Bible says that we're to try the spirits to see whether or not they are of God. I mean, we understand, don't we, Berea Church of God? Aren't we rooted enough in the word to understand that every prophetic utterance has got to be backed by the word of Almighty God? That there is no new prophetic utterance that takes away from Jesus. There's not a prophetic word that's going to elevate a human above Jesus. There's not a prophetic word that's going to downgrade anything the Bible says. There's not a prophetic word word that's going to take you away from your spouse and lead you to somebody else to marry or to hook up with. That is not of God. Understand, Berea Church of God, that there's a sure word of prophecy that is given, and it's all about Jesus. Can I get an amen from somebody? It's all about him. So we understand that the prophetic word all points to him. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 3 that it is written, Paul wrote. That means that the Old Testament prophet had written, and Paul quotes in the book of Romans and says that the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What was that prophetic word concerning? That was a prophetic word about Jesus, wasn't it? To where the Bible said that Jesus said that the reproaches that I deserved fell on him. I was mulling over in my mind for whatever reason, and I'll come back maybe one day and preach to you why I think I was mulling over, but John Calvin was noted as coming up with a doctrine of, as far as for the church, I mean the biblical doctrine of total depravity. That every human being that's born is born depraved. That there's none good, no, not one. You might look good, you may smell good, you may be your best friend to somebody, they may think you're the salt of the earth, but the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. We all are born into sin, and therefore we are totally depraved. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? I mean, we can do all the good stuff. We can join the church. We can get baptized in water. We can feed the poor. We can be good husbands, good wives, good parents. But I'm telling you, every one of us that were born need a Savior. Amen, Brother Steve. We need a Savior. We are depraved and desperately needing salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ. This is not a political statement by any means, and I promise you it is not. It's not my intention. But I was reading, I thought the other day, I'm going to find out because, you know, we're in a war, our nation's in a war, and we're hearing a lot about it, and I hate war. I despise war. I despise the money that's spent on war. I despise the lives that are lost because of war. Wherever lives are lost, I despise it. I despise the loss of innocence in a war. It's terrible. It's heartbreaking. But I read in the book of Genesis that very early in human history, there was a war. The Bible gives us a record of a war, whatever. Sodom was attacked by a king by the name of Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer had an army of five, I think, nations with him, or city-states, whatever we want to call them. And then Sodom had four that were allied with them. Sodom had rebelled against Chedorlaomer. And when Chedorlaomer didn't like their rebelling, so he came to attack them to bring them back in line. And the Bible says that that's where he carried away Lot, Abraham's nephew, carried him away, and all the riches of Sodom. That was a war. And so Abraham got his army together. The Bible said 300 men, and he went and he rescued Lot. Most of us know that story. And I will not try to, my intention is not to preach that story. My intention is to say to us, what would spur some king somewhere to want to conquer another king somewhere and take their wealth and their people under his control? Where did that come from? What prompted that kind of activity? Well, as John Calvin reminded us, it's the total depravity of man. Man, when man fell into sin. Satan became the god of this world, allegiance away from God to Satan, and Satan is responsible, and Satan is made possible for the worst of atrocities. We can either do one or two things. Whenever we come under attack or when we're in a spiritual war for our soul and the souls of our family, we can do one of two things. We can be a pacifist and we can sit back and let whatever happens happen. Or we can stand up, we can put our armor on, we can make up our mind, it's time to fight. It's time to go to war. I don't like to fight, but I don't want to lose my children either. I don't want to fight. I don't like to fight, but I don't want to lose my grandchildren either. I don't like to fight, but I don't want to lose my church either. Come on, somebody. And we're just going to have to rise up and say, well, I'm just understand something here, that it's either fight or die. Sometime it boils down to whether we're just going to fight or we're going to die. And the prophetic word tells us that Jesus Christ, the reproach of evil men, including Steve Hobbs, was cast upon him whenever he was nailed to the cross. Prophetic word. I read that there are some 456 prophecies in the Bible that prophesy directly about Jesus. And one writer said that he's fulfilled 300 of them already. The rest are yet to be filled. That Jesus has been prophesied many, many times in the scripture and is fulfilling them right before our eyes. And then the third thing he said, the Psalms write about me. What are the Psalms noted for? Well, the Psalms are noted for songs of worship and songs of praise. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that all the worship songs and all the praise songs that we sing is all about me. Now, I really do applaud our leadership here that sing and minister to us and lead us in worship, because I would have to say that what we sing and how we worship glorifies the Lord. That's our intention for sure. Not here to elevate humans, not here to elevate a song style over anybody else, over anything else. We're here to do what? Magnify and glorify the Lord. Now, I know not everybody gets that. Not everybody understands that. I know that not everybody understands Pentecostal worship. Not everybody understands our enthusiasm. They don't understand our excitement. They don't understand how we get in, why we get in, why we're louder than some, why we're more emotional than some. And if the gifts begin operating, a lot of times people don't understand and they don't get that. But I just want to remind you of something I read. Somebody said one, but this was meant, I think, to be funny, I think. I'm not sure. But where somebody said, I really didn't enjoy service today. When church was over, and whoever they said that to said to them, well, we weren't worshiping you. So guess what? Are you ready for a hard-nosed preacher that probably aggravates you, maybe? Guess what? We ain't here for you. I love you. I'm glad you're here. I want all of you to come back next week and bring somebody with you. I love you, and I mean that with all my heart. But whenever I stand up here on this platform, I ain't thinking about you. I'm thinking about him. I want to give God some glory, and I want to give God some praise, and I want to give God some worship, and I want God to be magnified in that. Come on, help me, will you? I mean, I want him to be praised and magnified and glorified. I want the praises of the church to fill the house. I want the praises of the church to ring off the rafters of this church. I want it to bounce off the concrete floors of this church. I want your robe to be filled with praise and worship of Almighty God. Let me ask you a question. Is God worthy of our praise? Then praise him. Then praise him. Praise him. He's worthy. And the Bible says that Jesus came and the Psalms magnify him. I mean, my goodness, we don't have time to read them all, for goodness sakes. But I read in Psalm 72, 10 and 11, a prophetic psalm that talked about the kings of Sheba shall come and offer gifts. And it says, and all the kings will fall down before him. That was fulfilled in Matthew 2:11, where the kings came into the house where the baby Jesus was with his mother Mary. And the Bible says they offered him gifts, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Psalm 45:11 says, "For he is the Lord, worship thou him." You do understand, don't you, Berea Church of God, that praise and worship is not a request. You know that, right? I know that, there are a lot of differences in us, style differences and emotional differences, and I get all that. But praising God is not optional. There's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says, if you feel like it, praise him. If you're in the mood, praise him. If your arthritis and bursitis ain't acting up, praise him. If you don't have a headache, praise him. If you didn't argue with your spouse on the way to church, well, I can't praise him then. You know, we get in our mindsets that praise is all tied to how I feel. But guess what? Praise don't have a thing to do with how I feel. Praise has everything to do with who he is. And I love him because he loved me. And I was on my way to hell, but now I'm on my way to heaven. I was lost, but now I'm found. Come on, somebody help me, will you? I mean, I am so thankful for the goodness of God and what God has done for me and what God means to me. Praise should just flow out of my mouth. Jesus said the law talked about me. The prophets talked about me. The Psalms talked about me. And he said, I give you revelation to understand all that. Now, I love to talk about revelation because revelation just simply means that it's something that comes to us that we're not able to learn or get. Revelation isn't learned from a book. I was talking to Sister Puckett before church, and we were talking about school and education and learning and all that. And I like to every now and then reference my seminary time. I love seminary. And I loved it. I loved everything about it except the work and the travel to get there and all that. But I had a lot of learning. I've got books in my office at home that are, I've kept my textbooks, and you know, it's longer than that of textbooks. And every now and then I'll still pull one off, you know, to research a little bit while I'm preaching. And I loved all that. But you know what could not happen by reading a textbook? I could not learn about Jesus. I can only know him by revelation. My mom and dad were awesome and raised us all. You home folks know this, I tell you this, but raised all of us four kids in church. Went to church my entire life, except a couple of years right before I got saved. I didn't go, but anyway, church has been my life. Don and I have led churches since 1980, been preaching the gospel since 1979, full time. So church is my life, but you know what I can't do without is a revelation from God. It took a revelation, not my mama's teaching, not the pastors that I had growing up, not my Sunday school teachers, not my children's church leaders. But one day, I was sitting in a revival service, led by the Spirit of God to be there, not knowing it was the Spirit of God in action, sitting in that church in Louisville, Kentucky, listening to a crazy Pentecostal, and I mean that, he was crazy, literally crazy, Pentecostal preacher preached the gospel, and he preached it with a crazy anointing on him, and I didn't understand all that stuff, even though I was raised in church, but I just knew sitting there that there was something going on in me that was calling me forward. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That was calling me forward and calling me up. And I didn't know, that was the revelation of the Holy Spirit that was revealing to me, Steve Hobbs, you were raised right, you were raised well, you had a great church you grew up in, you had great leaders, but it takes a revelation of the Holy Ghost to know who Jesus is. Come on now, somebody. I'm glad that I know who he is. And I'm glad that he chose to reveal himself to me as he did to those in the Word of God. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide us into all truth. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, that when we come together, there we have a psalm, we have a doctrine, we have a tongue, we have a revelation, and we have an interpretation. So I'm grateful for that. Now let me very quickly talk about what New Testament preaching is. New Testament preaching is found in verses 46 through 48. And Jesus laid out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in the first five books of the Bible, of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all have a rendition of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, New Testament preaching is this. We preach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul said that what I delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That was the preaching of the church. The Bible says that Paul, that was the foundation of his preaching. You think Paul knew other things to preach? Well, Paul had great things to preach. But what the Bible, that famous passage in Acts, when Paul's at Mars Hill in Athens, and he talks to them and debates with them, and all that is recorded there in the Bible. And then the word says that Paul talked about and mentioned Jesus being raised from the dead. And when he said that, the Bible said that the philosophers on Mars Hill scoffed at him. They listened to everything he had to say. But when he talked about Jesus being risen from the dead, they scoffed at him and they rose up and said, that's foolishness. And so they rejected the preaching of the resurrection. I don't care how flowery a man or a woman can speak. I don't care how much they know. I don't care how charismatic they are or how they connect to a crowd. That is not what's important. Why are you here? I don't know every reason why. You might say why I came, but I will tell you this. I'll tell you what you need to hear. You want me to tell you? You need to hear this. You say, well, I've heard it. You need to hear it again. Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. This ain't Easter Sunday, but somebody ought to say hallelujah. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He conquered it because he loves you and he's coming back for you. Glory to God. And the Bible says, I'm going to jump way ahead, but the Bible said that he preached that up until the time that he ascended back to heaven. And there they stood watching him go. And then the Bible said they did something pretty interesting to me. The Bible said they returned to Jerusalem after they had watched him go into heaven. They returned to Jerusalem and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Tom, would you make your way up, please? I got so much to preach here. But I feel like it's time for the Berea Church of God to have a little bit of praise time, a little bit of praise session. Say, I thought we had a praise and worship session. Now, my church knows that I don't much go for that lingo. I use it because it's what the church uses and what we're used to. But in reality, everything we do needs to be praise and worship to Almighty God. And the Bible says that when Jesus went back to heaven, and they stood there and they watched him go. They went back to Jerusalem, went to the temple, a centralized place of worship. And they gathered together in a centralized place, and the Bible said they were continually praising God. They were filled with great joy, the Bible says. Acts 8 talks about a city that was filled with joy. Acts 13 talks about disciples filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1 and 8 says that it's joy unspeakable, but it's full of glory. And then the Bible said they were continually gathering together, continually. Hebrews 10 and 25 says you don't forsake assembling yourselves together. And the word and the phrase come together is mentioned six times in the New Testament. Then the Bible said they were praising. The ing, to give you a little vocabulary lesson here today, ing, or the end of a word, simply means continuation of a verb. Praise is a verb. It's an action word, something we do. So praise is a verb, it's a word. Praising is continual praise, continual worship. Not just in the song service, but in the preaching too. Not just in the preaching, but in the car on the way to the restaurant too. Not just in the car on the way to the restaurant too, but having your lunch in the restaurant, having your house filled with praise, having your life filled with praise. Does anybody in the house believe you can praise God in a restaurant? See, I don't mean acting foolish. I don't mean standing on top of a table and singing, "He set me free." I don't mean that. I mean, you might. But I ain't talking necessarily. I'm just talking about praising God, being grateful to God and thanking God for the goodness of God. You know, you can praise God for salvation sitting there eating a salad, right? I mean, you can praise God in your house, sitting in your recliner today, easing back and resting a little bit before the day week starts Monday. And you can be praising God for what God has done. You can always offer praise to God in the car and say, "Oh God, I just want to thank you today that you've given me breath and life and strength. And I thank you for salvation." How many of you know you can praise God anywhere, anytime? Praise the Lord. And the church, my God, you come to this place, and if this place is silent, God forgive us. If there's anybody that's got something to praise God for, it's born again believers. It's folks that's been washed in the blood, saved from their sin, set free from addiction. Come on, somebody. We got something to praise God for. See, I know looking over this congregation today, there are folks here today. I don't know. I'm just saying this generally. There are people here today, some I probably know, but you've been set free from drug addiction. You've been set free from alcoholism. You've been set free from all kind of sin and immorality and things in your life that were displeasing to God. But when you came to the cross, come on now, somebody, what happens at the cross? What's the blood do? Come on now, somebody, what's the blood do? It washes away sin, right? What does Jesus do? He forgets all that you've done. The Bible said, Micah said it's cast into the sea, to the depths of the sea. The Psalm said it's cast as far as the east is from the west. And Jesus said he'd never bring it up against us again. Well, glory be to God. So does anybody have something that you want to praise God for? Do you? Is there anybody saved over here? Are any believers in this section? Okay, I got two believers over here. We're going to have revival here because all y'all going to get saved except two of you. How about right here? Do I have any believers? What about over here? What about over here? My God, do I have a believer, anybody that feels like praising him? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. We're going to praise him. Don't give me no dead, dried up Episcopalian song. We don't know any of those, do we, Randy? Anybody know an Episcopalian song? I don't. So we're not going to sing an Episcopalian song. What are we going to sing?
I thank God.
I thank God. Are you ready to thank God? Give him a great big hand of praise. Hit it whenever you're ready.
He picked me up. He turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground.